Good morning, everybody. And first of all, just to say, well done. Those of you who are visiting today, well done. Because you've sat through an hour or so of stuff which might be a bit confusing, which you might think is a little bit odd. And I'd say well done for being brave. In fact, I found a picture a little bit better than that. I like this one. Well done, you strong, brave woman. I couldn't find one for blokes, so just everyone just take that from me as a congratulations on sitting through something which you might have thought was just a little bit strange. And I'm going to try and answer one question this morning. And the question is this. How weird and or dumb are Christians? Because I know a lot of people who think that we are weird and dumb. And I'm going to try to possibly just challenge that thought just a little bit. You see, we can't be patronized with the thought of, I'm glad it works for you. We're either completely wrong, and please just feel sorry for us, because we're just idiots wasting our time, or what we've got is absolutely true. We're either right or we're wrong. And what we're encouraging you to do today is to perhaps think about coming off the fence. You might say, Martin, I'm already off the fence. I'm firmly on the side of the atheists who think you are all nutters. Well, I hope I might be able to encourage you maybe back on the fence in order to maybe one day jump off the other side. But for those of you who are wavering, it's really uncomfortable on the fence. And we want to kind of move you maybe in one direction if we possibly can. This is not a picture of my RE teacher, but when I put Janet Dipper into Google, a picture of Janet Leigh, the actress, came up. And no offence to Jan Dipper, my RE teacher, but I'd rather stick with this image for now. She was a lovely woman, and at Mayfield High School in East London in Dagenham, she was one of two teachers who were Christians. And I remember as a sixth former hearing her have a discussion with Mr. Collins, the drama teacher. And he said to her, we're standing in the foyer of the school, and for once, I was feeling pretty secure. No one was getting their head kicked in. It was pretty safe right there and then. And they were having this conversation. And Mr. Collins said, okay, Mr. Dipper, I'm glad it works for you. And he walked off down the corridor. They'd obviously been discussing the Christian faith. And she shouted out after him, yes, but is it actually true? Now, if she'd been a little bit ruder, she might have said, stop patronising me or else. Because what he was doing is, he effectively was, oh, it's lovely you've got that little crutch to help you through life. I'm glad it works for you. And she was pushing him on the point of, yeah, but is it actually true? C.S. Lewis, possibly the brain of the century in the last century. He was triple first from Cambridge, triple first from Oxford, was a professor at both, and he was an atheist. He was brought up, as many people were in those days, in a house that went to church. And when he got older, he completely rejected it, was a convinced atheist. He then started to have conversations with his mate, Tolkien. And over time, he came to see that it was actually true. He described himself as the most reluctant convert in Christendom. He didn't want it to be true. People often think that people become Christians because they're so desperate for it to be true that they kind of work themselves down to a state where they actually say, oh, yeah, it must be, it must be, it must be. And the more you say it, you can just drone on about it like a mantra and convince yourself of it. He didn't want to become a Christian. But he got to the point where he thought, I cannot resist this any longer. And then he became really a champion of the Christian faith. He wrote all of the Narnia Chronicles to try to illustrate Christianity. He wrote a lot of books in defense of Christianity. And famously, he said this. He challenged people to adopt a logical position about Jesus on the basis that my friends who are not Christians would often say, well, Jesus, yeah, I can accept that he was a good moral teacher. But he claimed to be the Son of God. And people then put their trust in him, and many people were killed for their faith in him. So someone who's just a good moral teacher wouldn't be doing that. C.S. Lewis says, you can shut him up for a fool. He talked about perhaps Jesus is someone on an intellectual level with someone who declares himself to be a poached egg. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Because it's an evil thing to do, isn't it? To preach something about yourself, which other people put so much trust in, that they get martyred, they get killed for their faith. You know, though, when you're saying it, it's not really true. What an evil thing that would be to do. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. They are the three options about Jesus. But let's not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to.
You can't be serious, man. You cannot be serious.
Now, I'm pretty sure that he doesn't take Jesus and Christianity seriously, but maybe one day he will. At the moment, the question would be, okay, C.S. Lewis, Martin, he died a few years ago. He's old school. Does anyone still take Christianity seriously? Well, you've heard from these six people, pretty different people. You've heard them talk about Jesus in ways which might have unsettled you. It might have disturbed you, but they obviously do take it seriously. So do other people. You see, not everybody takes the line of Professor Brian Cox. We all know, if you've heard the song on the internet, that Professor Brian Cox likes to do the science. He does like to do the science. But so do lots of other people who don't necessarily take the same worldview as him. You see, the issue is that lots of the scientists who get on TV are the atheist scientists. So lots of kids come through our schools right up to sixth form thinking, okay, science and faith incompatible. Science and faith, yeah, they're incompatible. Science disproved Christianity years ago. But of course, that's complete nonsense. Here's one of my favourite scientists. He could give Professor Brian Cox a run for his money. Ian Hutchison, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, is a world-leading nuclear physicist. He's a Christian who follows Jesus. And for those of you who are, I apologise to the teenagers here, unless you watch it on repeat during the daytime when you finish your exams, but for those who are a bit older, and I don't know if anyone else ever pointed this out, but I found out, as I looked at him, that he is a magnum looky-likey. Now, that of itself is worth paying some attention to. But what has he said? Well, he said this, and this is him, the Professor Ian Hutchison. Today, Christian commitment informs, influences, and motivates the activities of many scientists. Among academics, and the world of academia, among academics, scientists are, if anything, more likely to be Christians than non-scientists. And in our church, that's certainly something which is true. We have got in our church more scientists than you can shake a stick at, and they all look like that. No, in fact, some of them are smiling at me now. Don't beat me up later, please. I'm not going to embarrass them, but if I was to say now, anybody in this church who follows Jesus, who has got a science degree or higher, so up to the doctorate level, to stand up, if I said that now, we'd have about 20 people on their feet. We've got doctors of chemistry, we've got doctors of biology, we've got doctors of physics, we've got medical doctors. They're all here, and they all say that they follow Jesus. What about this category? In our church, we've got a lot of cops. We've got a lot of police officers, retired police officers, serving police officers, of every rank almost. And I only throw that into the mix as well, because I'm trying to break down the stereotype of what people think a Christian is. You see, the fact that there are quite a lot of cops, that doesn't prove Christianity is true. The fact there are quite a lot of scientists in our church doesn't prove it's true. But police officers are used to being lied at day after day after day. As a head teacher of a primary school, I get that a bit as well. But they're used to it, and they're used to trying to figure things out and trying to be rational and trying to be level-headed and trying to sort out the truth from the lies. And there are loads of them in here who say that they follow Jesus. And what about historians? Now, okay, I must admit, for the historians picture, all I put into Google was a group of beautiful people. Because I'm just a little bit biased, and I know I wouldn't fit in with that crowd. But I did study history. I studied history here, and I was right over on the far right, in the middle bedroom, that's me. That isn't actually where I studied history. That's where I slept in my hall of residence, where I drank really bad coffee, and where I stayed up through many nights debating with my friends who were atheists about whether this stuff is true or false. So I did a bit of history. And at my university department, if you had gone into Reading University History Department down the corridor and said, Jesus never existed, they would have all laughed you off the campus. If you said Jesus never died, they would have laughed you off the campus. If you said that the disciples, they didn't really believe that he'd risen from the dead, most of them would have laughed you off the campus. And none of them were Christians, but they knew that Jesus was a real person that we've got to make our mind up about. Now, my brother took history a bit further. He actually is here today. I didn't realize he was coming until yesterday. There he is. I throw this picture up as well. Just to, again, challenge a few stereotypes. Recently left his connections with the British Army, but he went to do history a bit later than me. He was a late developer. You know, he went off into the world of business, became a publisher's rep for a while, and then went to King's College, which he would say is much more prestigious than Reading University. And then he got his master's, and then he became a fellow. And I texted him yesterday, because when I found out he was coming, I'm going to show pictures of him. I better get it right. Are you still a fellow of King's College? Yes, he is. And I thought today he might be dressed as something out of a Jeeves and Wooster book, but he's dressed relatively normally. He's a little bit eccentric. Yes, thank you. I didn't say he wasn't eccentric, but he's a good historian, and he believes in and follows Jesus. And what about this guy? He's got a fantastic side part in. I'm very jealous because I haven't got any left. Professor Dave Bevington. He's a Cambridge graduate. He was at Cambridge College working there for a while. He's now in Scotland, University of Stirling. And is a fellow of the Royal Historical Society. And I love this that he said a little while ago in an interview. I'm a mere historian. I simply look at evidence, conceptualise it, and write it up. He is a humble guy. He's a world-leading historian, a world-respected historian, and he follows Jesus and believes in him. Now, I know that throwing that at you is not proving anything. I'm not proving by saying there are Christians here who are scientists, Christians who are cops, Christians who are historians, that therefore it must be true. But what I'm saying is, maybe that gives you a little bit of reason just to pause. You see, of course, Christians, or those who claim to be Christians, do come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? All intellectual capacities. Some of them are frankly idiots. But don't stereotype those who believe in Jesus. Don't think of us, no offence to any older ladies here today, but don't think, as some of my friends do, that it's just for old ladies in hats on a Sunday morning. Maybe those who are a little bit loopy. Although, to be fair, looking at that picture, I think she's having a great time. But don't think that Christians just come into that box, because they actually don't. And if you've got to that point in your life where you're thinking, well, I thought Christianity was disproved by science years ago, just grab one of the scientists in the church afterwards and just talk to them about it and say to them, are you for real? Have you really got a doctorate in physics and you believe in Jesus? Tell me about that. And they would love to talk to you. If you don't know who they are, come and ask me and I'll point them out. I'm rubbish at science. I'm married to a science graduate. I know a lot of scientists here, and I'll point you in the right direction. So we're left with asking, okay, we've built up the idea that, okay, maybe not everyone who believes in Jesus is an idiot. But what is the truth about Jesus? What do we know about him? Well, pretty much every historian on the planet agrees that he lived, that he died by crucifixion, and that his disciples believed they saw him after his death, okay? We now get into what historians call knowable history. This is history that doesn't get disputed in scholarly circles. Jesus died due to crucifixion. Jesus was buried, and a guard was posted. Jesus' death led to his disciples being in a state of despair. They legged it. They were terrified. Peter gets a hard time for denying Jesus, but the others weren't even hanging around. They had gone. The tomb was discovered to be empty. The disciples believed that Jesus appeared to them after his death. The disciples were suddenly transformed. They'd been cowardly in a room, and then suddenly they're out on the street saying that Jesus is risen, Jesus is Lord. We've got to account for that difference somehow. The resurrection message was proclaimed, and the church was born, and now there are quite a few million people who hold on to this belief. You see, those disciples who were terrified suddenly were filled with courage. Did they have like some sort of mass delusion? Psychologists say that kind of doesn't work that way. Did they know that Jesus was dead, but still, they stole his body, they hid it away somewhere, and then they thought, all right, now we're going to say that he's alive, and we're going to go to our deaths proclaiming that. Well, again, psychologists tell us that people, they will die for a lie. That happens all the time. There are people all around the world, possibly today, who are going to blow themselves up for what is a lie. And they're going to die for a lie. But people don't die for what they know is a lie. And that is the difference. So these disciples went from being frightened to being brave. And of those disciples, let's leave Judas out of the equation for the moment, of the other 12, because one came as a replacement, 11 of them, we think, were martyred, were killed for their faith. They died for what? For what they knew was a lie, or for what they knew was truth? And these are the things to think through. I'd encourage you to consider the evidence. Lots of my friends have rejected Christianity when they were 12. I thought, oh, it must be rubbish. It's rubbish because maybe my parents have told me it's rubbish, maybe my teachers told me it's rubbish. But when you get to 16, 17, 18, then you reasoned like a child. The Bible talks about this, but now you're reasoning like an adult. I would just ask you to have the honesty and the integrity, whoa, and to think it through and to actually decide whether it does add up and make sense. Before this microphone assaults me again, I'll move it around over to there. What if Jesus really was who he claimed to be? It's startling. If it really is true, it's absolutely startling. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He goes on to talk about that those who don't believe are in trouble. And that's what the Bible explains as well. Possible reasons for not believing? Maybe you just think it's rubbish. You still do. I'm not convincing you. You think it's rubbish. And people like Luke and Dom and James and the others today, all of you today, that you guys are sadly deluded. Maybe that's what you still think. But if you are thinking that, I'd say, well, okay, have you ever thought about it as an adult? Have you ever picked up John's Gospel? Have you ever actually read a bit of the Bible and thought it through? Could there possibly be anything in it? And I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe you think there might be something in it, but you're too proud to ask for forgiveness. But do you know what? What if your way? We live in a society where it's about me, 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 self, self, self. I can do it. I can do it. I don't need any help. But what if your way doesn't lead the right way? Because you could end up in trouble. Why is it so difficult to ask for forgiveness? We find it hard, don't we, in our relationships, in our friendships, in our marriages. We find it hard. Sorry does seem to be the hardest word. What does it mean to be forgiven? It is hard because we're proud. It's hard because we've got a problem with our human nature. But what it means to be forgiven is instead of being like this donkey, weighed down with a heavy load of guilt and frustration, we can run like these horses in the other direction, enjoy the freedom of knowing that that weight has been lifted off our shoulders. You know, perhaps other things stop you believing. Perhaps other things stop you doing anything about it, at least. Maybe you're just too busy. You're too busy surviving this life, keeping your Facebook page up to date. Maybe you're too busy surviving this life to worry about the next. Maybe you're just convinced that it can't be as straightforward as accepting a gift. All the other religions teach you've got to do stuff to get right with God. God needs you to prove your worth. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you've got to knock on about 1,000 doors to get into heaven. If you're a Muslim, you've got to have enough good deeds to outbalance the wrong deeds. You've got to do stuff. But the Bible says, no, you don't. You just have to accept the need for forgiveness. And when people say to me, it can't be as easy as that, you must have to do something, Martin. You must have to earn your way to heaven. I point to this little bit in the Bible. When Jesus was crucified, the Romans crucified criminals either side of him. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they, well, they just gambled. The soldiers divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. The rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, and bear in mind, he's on a cross. He's got no time to do anything to earn his way to heaven. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say? No, you've got to join a religion. You've got to do this stuff. Jesus has said, truly I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise. We don't have to earn our way into God's good books. We don't have to pay the price of admission into heaven. There's no ticket for us to sell you today. It's all paid up. God wants for you peace and life, but there's a problem. And the problem is that the wrong stuff in your life creates a barrier. There's an old Canadian pastor who said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. It sounds a bit corny, but there's a lot of truth in it. So that rebellion and that selfishness causes a problem to a God who just can't look at that stuff because he's pure and he's good. And we can't come up with a solution ourselves because we can't work ourselves up to be good enough for God. And the Bible says there's a big chasm between us. But the Bible also says that God himself provided the answer. Just like from the Narnia books that C.S. Lewis wrote to help us understand. God can't turn a blind eye to the wrong stuff in our lives, but he himself has sent a substitute, his only son, to pay the price on our behalf. Just like Aslan had to die for Edmund's treachery, Jesus came to die for us. And he forms the bridge. He closes the gap so that if we choose to, we can walk across from where we are doing our own thing to being at peace with God and doing his thing. He says in the Bible, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll come in. He doesn't say, I'm going to kick your door down and force you to believe. No one here is interested in making you do that. And Jesus isn't either. But I stand at the door and knock. You can keep the door shut, or you can think about maybe opening it and crossing over. So what next? Thank you ever so much for your patience. Thank you for thinking a little bit today. I know some of you have been sitting there thinking, he's an idiot, he's an idiot, he's an idiot. Others of you have been sitting there thinking, well, I thought this was all rubbish, but just maybe, there's just a smidgen of a chance that there might be something in it. If you're in that category, why don't you be really, really brave today and not come down and instantly get baptized? Why don't you come down and just grab a book? Because over there, I've bought about 20 of this really great book called If God Then What. An atheist blogger called it Disappointingly Good. So that's a good recommendation. Grab it. Read it. He's a Cambridge graduate, Andrew Wilson. I think he's doing his doctorate at the moment. But it's an interesting book written for people who are just beginning to think there might possibly be a God. Just grab it as a free gift. I'm not going to pounce on you and say, oh, I see you've taken that book. Would you like to discuss this for an hour? No, just grab it and go. I'll just completely ignore you unless you come and grab hold of me and want to talk to me. And there's a little book over there, it's John's Gospel, it's a little bit of the Bible. Just grab it. In the John's Gospel, as you go through it, there are little web links where you can just click on, and there's some, they're all graduates because it's a university thing. There's a graduate like walking around the streets of Oxford talking about that bit of the story, just for like 3 or 4 minutes. Then there's another clip and another clip. Grab them. If you've never read the Bible with your adult brain or with your 17, 18-year-old brain, grab one of those, read it, think about it. You know, from our point of view, from my point of view as a Christian, I just love you to just give it a fair chance. Thank you so much for listening. You are very patient. And I think now we're just going to test your patience a little bit more because we've just got 6 people that need to come into this water right here. Thanks for listening. Thank you very much, everybody.